The Old Testament reading for the 19th Sunday after Pentecost is from Numbers chapter 11. Now the rabble that was among the children of Israel had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat! We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of the meeting, and let them take their stand there with you." Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them?" And this is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from James chapter 5. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings him back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a giant millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. For it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God than with 2 eyes than to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone who will be salted with fire, salt is good. But if salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If I ask the question, "Do you love the Bible?" I'm sure everyone would answer with a resounding yes. But do you find sections of the Bible confusing? That's why I chose the gospel lesson for the message. Every word in the Bible is important to us, but not every word is to be taken literally. The gospel lesson is a perfect example of that. Most of the Bible we take literally. Every word, though, is inspired by God, even though we don't take it literally. For example, the Bible calls us sheep. Are we sheep? No. We're like sheep, but we're not sheep themselves. So sometimes we don't take it literally. So what did Jesus mean? Jesus was talking about the difference between heaven and hell. Heaven and hell are two places that need to be taken literally. There are two kingdoms waiting for us. One is the kingdom of heaven, where God rules, and it's the most beautiful place that we can possibly imagine. And hell, of course, is the opposite. It's a place without God. Heaven is worth so much to us that we should be willing, if necessary, to cut off a hand. Absolutely. A foot? Certainly. An eye? Without a doubt. Because heaven's worth all that and more. Now, we Lutherans teach that heaven is a free gift from God. It's God's gift to us. We don't do anything to earn it. That's what grace means. It's a free gift. But because it's a free gift, do we undervalue the gift itself? Free does not mean invaluable. Like, for example, you walk into Walmart. When you first walk in, at least the one here in Franklin, they usually have bins or clothing carts that are discounted $1, $2. I notice most people just go right on past. It's too cheap. It can't be worth anything. I think that's the thinking of a lot. So heaven sometimes, I think, is undervalued because it is free. We should take it seriously. Reminds me of the 10,000-hour rule. If you want to be a great violinist, a great ball player, or something like that, you've got to spend 10,000 hours in practice. Of course, there's mitigating factors like a good coach, natural ability, and all that. But it's still the idea you've got to put in many thousands of hours worth of work. There's an old joke about Carnegie Hall in New York City. When you ask somebody, how do you get to Carnegie Hall? And the answer is, practice, practice, practice. It's going to be hard. It's going to take a long time, but it'll be worth it. Wasn't every Christian approached it with the same fervor? Read the Bible, prayed, worshiped, served others, shared our faith, and do all those things that God calls us to do with passion and conviction, knowing it'll take at least 10,000 hours before we even start to understand the Bible. Is it possible to completely understand everything in the Bible? Nope. Every time I read it, I pick up new little nuances in the text. So I'm not holding myself up as an example, but even your pastor still studies it so that I can learn more about it. Isn't that what Jesus is telling us in the gospel lesson for today? It's going to take more than 10,000 hours worth of work. Life of Jesus is worth whatever it takes. Grace is a costly grace. There's a movie coming out that I actually want to see about the Lutheran pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I'm not going to the movie theater, because this is what happens when I go to the movie theater. I'm sitting in my seat, I'm waiting for the movie to start, the movie starts, and then this guy gets on his phone. Yeah, this is Johnny Bag of Donuts. Yeah, I'm at the movies. Let me tell you what's happening. Let me tell you what's going to happen. What'd you have for supper? And I want to take Joey's Bag of Donuts cell phone and drop it in his can of Coke. But then I wouldn't get to see the rest of the movie because I get thrown out. So I'm going to wait till the movie on Dietrich Bonhoeffer comes out on Netflix or one of those. But he's a Lutheran pastor who died in a Nazi concentration camp because he was involved in the assassination of Hitler. He wrote several books before he died, and the most famous one is The Cost of Discipleship. Here's the opening words of his book. Cheap grace is the mortal enemy of the church. Our struggle today is for costly grace. Cheap grace means grace is bargain basement goods, cut-rate forgiveness, cut-rate comfort, cut-rate sacrament, grace as the church's inexhaustible pantry, which is doled out by careless hands without hesitation or limitless. It is grace without a price, without a cost. Cheap grace. That's like trying to get to Carnegie Hall to play or sing at the Great Hall itself without ever having practice. Grace becomes cheap when we look at Jesus died on the cross. Therefore, I don't need to deal with my sin. He's already got it all covered. I don't need to be concerned about what I do. Salvation secured by Jesus. Therefore, don't worry about it. You tried hard. That's good enough. To continue with what Bonhoeffer has to say, costly grace, the hidden treasure in the field, for the sake of which people go and sell with joy everything they have. It is the costly pearl for those whose price the merchant sells all that he has. It is Christ's sovereignty, for the sake of which you tear out an eye if it causes you to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ, which causes a disciple to leave his nets and follow him. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again, the gift which has to be asked for, the door at which one has to knock. As I said, costly grace is taking 10,000 hours or an immense amount of time to learn more about it. It doesn't mean physically to give up an arm, a foot, a hand, or an eye, because grace is costly. Jesus says grace is free, but he still asks something of us. He calls us to resist the devil and temptation. Being forgiven doesn't mean we ignore repentance. Repent of our sins. We battle those sins daily. And to quote Bonhoeffer for the last time, it is costly because it calls to discipleship. It is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs people their lives. It is grace because thereby it makes them live. Above all, grace is costly because it was costly to God, because it cost God the life of God's Son, and because nothing can be cheap to us which is costly to God. Nothing can be cheap to us that which is costly to God. Shouldn't we then do everything in our lives to show our thankfulness to Him? Not that it saves us, but we try to be the best Christians that we can be in thanksgiving to Him. Thank God for the grace that's free, but remember, grace is not cheap. Grace is expensive. That grace is priceless. The gift that is more valuable than any other, God's love in Christ Jesus. May we always appreciate this priceless gift. May the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.